Last week, we started a series called World Class Lover, because Jesus taught that the most important thing in life is love. Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, God puts you on planet Earth to do two things. One, learn how to love him. And the second is learn how to love other people. We call it the Great Commandment. And the second part of it, this love your neighbor as yourself, is the radical part. It's the radical part. It's the part that takes you up another level in life. You know, he didn't say just be nice to people or kind to people or treat them with respect or show them dignity. He said, no. He said, I want you to love everybody. Love other people as much as you love yourself. Could I ask you to stop for a minute and think about the things you do for yourself and the things that you might do for other people? And just consider in your heart, are those things completely in balance or are they unbalanced? You know, do you do more things for yourself than you do for other people? And see, the message that we're talking about is to try to bring those two things into balance. You know what I like about this? Jesus didn't say, don't love yourself. All right? He didn't say that. He didn't say anything like that. He just said, love everybody else the same way that you love others. In fact, he said, you could take the whole Bible, the whole thing, condense it into one sentence. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, so it's two sentences. And love your neighbor as yourself. He said, you do that, and you've accomplished everything that's written about in here. You know, and the problem is that we get a twisted idea of what life is all about. What's the most important thing? For some people, it might be accomplishments or promotions or something like that, showing that you have done something with your life that is of value. For other people, it's about being famous. Others, it's about acquiring stuff. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm pretty sure that's a struggle that every one of us has, is this idea that we think that life is about acquiring stuff. And against that backdrop, Jesus says, no, the most important thing is love, loving God and loving people. You see, I believe that God wants us all to be world-class lovers. That's how God wants to demonstrate that there's something unique about those who follow his son Jesus. So I want to talk about this morning that God wants you to have a reputation for being the most loving person that people know. And I'm going to go to the scripture now, and I'm going to talk about, kind of in a topical sense this morning, why this is so important. Why this is so important. And the first reason that it's so important, it's found on the next slide, it's in your notes, is that loving other people is the prescription for your soul. In his book, Rich, Free, and Miserable, The Failure of Success in America, John Brueggemann asks a profound question. He says, why, when we have so much, are we still unsatisfied? Why do your lives feel like they lack something? Why does it feel like our lives lack meaning? They lack purpose, they lack significance, they lack fulfillment, they lack satisfaction. And he says it's because we are always looking for more. And in looking for more all the time, we're destroying our own souls. I've got to have more things. I've got to have more money. I've got to have more experiences. I have to have more popularity. I've got to have more success. And he tells a story of climbing Mount Everest. He says that climbing Mount Everest has no social benefit to it. It doesn't help anybody. It doesn't save any lives. It doesn't make the world a better place. It's purely ego-driven. People climb Mount Everest for one reason, to say that they did it. They can say, I climbed Mount Everest. Yet he says, And people will go to great expense and great make great plans, and they'll travel long distances and spend a lot of time and money, even risk their own lives, to simply say they climbed Mount Everest. And he tells a story about a man named David Sharp. In 2006, David was a guy climbing Mount Everest, and on the way up, he had an accident, and he was injured, and he died on the mountain. And during that day, 40 other climbers saw him, realized he was in pain, but kept on going toward their goal. They all walked right past the guy, and he died in the snow on the mountain. 40 other people were all concerned about their own personal goal, their own ambition, their own dream, their own satisfaction, and they walked right past him. You know, Carol and I have watched a couple documentaries on climbing Everest, and I've wondered, how do you live with yourself after that? I mean, really, really, how do you live with yourself? You can finish your journey. You can say, I climbed Mount Everest. I got to the top. I stood there at 26,000 feet or whatever it is in that thin air, and I got to the top of the mountain. How can you live with yourself knowing that along the way, you ignored the needs of other people? Because this fella, David Sharp, wasn't the first guy to ever die on that mountain. It happens all the time. And in fact, you're told as part of the group that you have to ignore him, otherwise you can't make it to the top. Because you don't have enough, I guess, oxygen and glycogen or whatever it is in your system to get you to the top and back if you stop to help somebody else. If you stop to help somebody else and bring them down, you're not going to make it to the top. And I thought about, but how do you live with yourself after that? How do you live knowing that you made it and you didn't help these other people that died on the mountain? And I'll tell you how you do it. You harden your heart. You rationalize. You say, gee, I spent 70 grand to get here. I'm not giving it up for that guy. And besides, he knew all the risks. You know how we work that out in our heads? We rationalize things. We try to tell ourselves that we don't have to help that guy because it's going to cost us something. That's what goes on. So I've often wondered, how do they do that? And I think what happens is, a little bit of their soul dies that day. And it's probably, unless they repent at some point in their life, they're going to be scarred for the rest of their life with the knowledge they made it, but they didn't help the other guy. You know, your soul's important. Your soul is who you are. It really is. Your soul is the source of your emotions. It's how you make your decisions. Your soul establishes or is the thing that weighs what's important in life. Your soul is who you are. You know what's interesting about life? Right now, I am a soul with a body, right? I am a soul with body. You're a soul with a body. You know what happens when you die? You leave your body behind, and you become a soul without a body. We go to be with the Lord. And then what happens at the resurrection is you get a new body, a resurrected body. And then your soul is then returned to a body. But you know, it's the soul part of you that lives forever. And you know, I don't know about you, but I've been doing a lot lately to try to keep the body healthy. Amen? I might be a little bit extreme, and my wife will say amen on that. But I do a lot. I exercise a lot. I watch what I eat. I'm concerned about the medications my doctor's giving me and everything like that. You see, because we're concerned about taking care of our bodies, aren't we? But the reality is, this thing here is temporary. We ought to be as concerned about the condition of our soul, shouldn't we? We should be concerned about the condition of our soul. I took this, this is a passage here from Mark 8, 35, 37, and it's a paraphrase. It's actually, a part of it comes from the Living Bible, and part of it comes from the Message. But I looked at it, and it says, only those who give their lives away for my sake and for sake of the good news will ever know what it means to really live. You see, you live really in your soul. What good would it do to get everything you want and lose you, the real you? Is anything worth more than your soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? You know, Jesus wants us to change the way we think about life. Life isn't just about us serving ourselves, getting what we need, meeting our own needs, feeling satisfied ourselves. Our lives are about giving ourselves away. If you think about the way Jesus lived a life that he gave himself for others. And in doing that, that's the only spiritually healthy way to live. You'll sleep better at night. You'll have fewer regrets in life. You'll be happier and more satisfied knowing that your life counts for something. I don't know how many of you remembered the slides I put up last week, but one of my favorite slides up there, it was a picture of a little sign and said, "I'd rather have a life of oh wells than what ifs. Oh wells than what ifs." And the oh wells come along when you give yourself away and, it didn't work out the way I had hoped it to. But you know what? The what ifs are worse. What if I had helped that guy? What if I had done something? What if I had said something? What if I had been a friend or an encourager for somebody in need? You see, loving others is the most important thing. And it's the most important thing because one of the things it does, it's a prescription for your soul. It makes you spiritually healthy. Let me give you another one this morning. Loving others gives us a clear priority. You know, priority is about knowing what the most important thing is and then doing things in a way that makes sure the most important things get accomplished. Dwight Eisenhower, he was a great military man, and he was the president of the United States. And he talked about dealing with the complex human problems, and he says, take first things first. And it reduces the complex problems to a manageable proportion, one that you can work at. I was thinking about the Psalms, and the psalmist is talking here in Psalm 90 about the brevity of life, and he's actually talking about how brief it is and how we're ultimately accountable to God for the way we live. And so he says, our lifetime is 70 years, or if we're strong, 80 years, but the years are full of hard work and pain. They pass quickly, and then we are gone. Teach us how short our lives really are, so that we may be wise. There's another version of this that I memorized as a younger man. It says, teach me to number my days right, so that I might gain a heart of wisdom. And it's this idea of putting first things first. Now, we've already learned that what's the most important thing in life? You know, love. Love, okay, fill it out a little bit. Love God and love other people. We know that that's the most important thing in life, right? Nothing else is important as that. I don't see anybody like saying amen real loudly here, because I think you're still struggling with this concept, all right? But if Jesus said that love's the most important thing, what's the most important thing? Love. Where's my kids here? My kids, when you're in class, do you ever ask this question? Is that going to be on the test? Did you ever ask that question? All right? Does the teacher ever say, read chapter 7? It's going to be on the test. And then he says, listen to my lectures for the next 2 weeks. It's going to be on the test. And guess what happens? When it's on the test, do you have any reason to get mad at the teacher? Because he's told you repeatedly, this is going to be on the test. You know, E equals MC squared, whatever that means. It's going to be on the test. I'll give you 50 points if you just write it down in the answer line. I'll give you 75 if you tell me what the letters mean. All right? But the idea is that he says it's going to be on the test. And then look at this. Nothing in all the world can be hidden from God. Everything is clear and lies open before him. And to him, we must explain the way we lived. You know, our lives ought to have a priority in life. And we just said the most important priority is love. Now, I concluded the last sermon by asking this question, or actually I used a technique. It's called the objection type of close. And I said these words, could we be quiet over there, please? Could we please pay attention up here? Thank you. I said this. I closed the message by raising objections to each of the points as I made. And one stuck with me when I said, I don't have time for other people's problems and pain. I don't have time for all this love stuff. I have more important things to do. Right? Remember I said that? I said those words out loud. And it occurred to me later in the week as that just kept ringing over and over in my head, because I really think the problem with loving others the way you love yourself is we're distracted, we're busy, we don't have a clear priority of what's important in our lives. We think everything else is important. And Jesus said, no, love is the most important thing, and it's going to be on the test. We must explain the way we have lived to him. And so I thought about that. It occurred to me, I don't have time for this. In reality, God says, that's what I gave you time for. I gave you time for one thing. I gave you time to love others and to love me. That's what I gave you time for. So after our time on the earth, we're going to have to give an account for how we spent our time. Life equals time. And the most important thing that you can do with your time is to love. You know, this solves a lot of problems in life. It solves one for me. I'm easily distracted. I really am. I set out with one goal, and if I'm not real careful and real disciplined, I go down this rabbit trail, and I go down this rabbit trail, and you know what I mean? Pretty soon, I'm so far away from whatever my goal was for the day or the minute or the hour. I hope it's not the minute. I hope I'm not that bad. But I do. I start looking for a sermon illustration, and I'll go to sermonillustrations.com, and I'll click the button, and I'll read a couple illustrations and say, oh, I like that word, and then I'll Google that word, and then pretty soon I'm at Amazon.com buying something. Just say it. You know, that's what happens to me. I know nobody here has that problem but me, right? Okay. Well, I think the same thing happens when it just comes to life. We know the most important thing is I'm supposed to love other people, but sometimes we don't see the other person as somebody to love. We see them as a problem, don't we? We see them as a time waster that's going to suck up all of our time, and we think we've got more important things to do than that. No, loving others gives us a clear priority. You love God first, and you love others. Those are the two things that are most important in your life. Let me give you a third one this morning. Loving others is the solution to the world's pain. Let me get a drink here and recalibrate. I've got to reload a little bit. Hey, Mike, remember I told you on your bike ride you need water and you need to eat something? Yeah, just thought I'd share that with you this morning. Have you ever heard someone say, if God is real and he loves us, why is there so much pain in the world? You ever hear anybody ask a question like that one? And I wonder if God couldn't ask us the same question. He gave us a beautiful world with abundant resources. He gave us his love, which is more than enough to go around. He gave us a variety of people with gifts and abilities to solve problems. And we just don't use our resources and our love often enough or the way we should. Take world hunger, for instance. I just read this statistic recently. It's on a United Nations webpage, FAO, whatever, Food and Agriculture Organization. Do you know that currently 2,700 calories, let me say this correctly, the world food production in 2016 was 2,700 calories per person around the world. That wasn't just the capacity to produce food. What they said was that much food was being produced, 2,700 calories per day was being produced. That's how much was, you know, the farms were producing, the factories were producing. 2,700 calories per person per day was how much was being produced. Now, let me tell you that 2,700 calories is more than enough for the average human being. you might not even eat 2,700 calories today per day. It's probably closer to 2,000 to 2,200 calories today. I don't count, but that's what I'm told is about what you need to live. But the world food production is 2,700 calories per day. But here's another fact. 800 million people are malnourished in this world. So the issue isn't a God problem. He created a world where there would be enough resources and enough know-how and everything else to make enough food to feed everybody. We're just not doing it. We're just not doing what needs to be done. In fact, in America, there's a big chunk of our food that ends up in the dumpster. And you know I'm telling the truth. Anytime you open up the refrigerator and it stinks, you're throwing something out because you didn't eat it and it went bad. Amen? Let's be honest with ourselves. Right, so the problem isn't a God problem, is it? It's a people problem. And you see, that's where our logic sometimes gets twisted. We blame God for stuff, and you know, God could very well come to us and say, hey, wait a minute, I gave you a world where there was plenty of capacity. In fact, you were making enough to feed everybody in the world. Why isn't everybody being fed? It's not his problem, it's our problem. Could you say amen, please, for a minute? And I was thinking about this whole idea that loving others is the solution to the world's pain. You see, because if I love other people enough, I'm going to do something about it. I'm not just going to talk about it. I'm going to do something about it. Now, look at the text that I chose. It's from 1 John 3:17. John has an awful lot to say about love. If you want to read about love, just go read 1 John, and he'll just overwhelm you with love. Anybody know what his nickname is? John's nickname? The beloved disciple. In fact, if you read his gospel, he just refers to himself never by name. He never says I or me. He always says the disciple that Jesus loved. He's John, the beloved disciple, and he talks a lot about love. And he says this, if you see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? What happens to God's love? It disappears, and you made it disappear. In other words, he's saying when you look around at other people, God's love is supposed to flow through you and reach out to them. You're here for a purpose. There are a couple things that I never got into my manuscript this morning, but I'm becoming very much aware of the fact that God placed you where you live right now. You know what it says in Acts chapter 7? It that God determined the exact time and places where people should live. And he did this so people would find him. And I'm looking around the room here this morning, and I'm thinking about the fact that here we are in Round Hill, Virginia, in Western Loudoun Community Church on September 3rd, 2017. And I look around the room, and I'm looking, hey, Rodrigo, you weren't born here in Northern Virginia, were you? Nah, he's from Chile. Merlin's from El Salvador. Lily's from China. You were born in South Korea, all right? I'm looking around. I don't see your lovely wife this morning, Susan, but she was born in Canada. Anybody else born in another country and I'm looking around and I'm not seeing you this morning? Mavish, she's here from Iran. She's got some great testimonies. I'm going to ask her to share about God's answer to prayer and her family. But she's from Iran. And you know where I'm from? I'm from New Jersey. And you know why I share this idea that I'm? Because most of us aren't from here. Anybody born in Loudoun County, Virginia? The kids are born in Loudoun County, Virginia. But notice how the adults all came from somewhere else. You know, when I came here, I was asked for my passport two or three times because I was from New Jersey. They heard the accent. And so I'm just saying that. But we're all here right now. And I'm going to tell you that the reason you're here, you might think it was a job transfer or something like that. But you're here, I believe, according to Scripture, because God caused you to move here. God caused you to move here to be a part of what he's doing here and now. See, that's that idea of he he determines the time and the place we will live so that we could find him. Do you understand there's a spiritual component to the reason you are where you are? And I don't think it's just so that you can sit in church on Sunday and hear a great sermon, right? Okay? But I don't think that's why you're here. What I believe you're here, he also places you for other people in your path. I didn't mention that those young people that were born in Loudoun County, guess what? God decided that you were going to be born into Loudoun County and into the family that you're, don't complain about your parents, that's God's fault. You were born into the family that you have. You want to complain, complain to him, not to them, all right? All right, they were just the willing vessel, but you were here by God's purpose and plan. And you're also here in this church on a Sunday. You're thinking, because my parents made me come to church this morning. Well, good parents, great job. But you know what? You were just, they were just working under God's direction because they know they're supposed to raise you in a Christian way. And so bringing to you to church is part of it. So again, don't blame your parents, blame God. And you know what I found when I argue with God? I always lose. You know, I just don't do that anymore. But I'm trying to get back to this idea that the Bible says he works all this out. He puts people in our path so that we can see them in their pain, so that when we see them, we can do something about it. If you see your brother or sister in need and have means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happened to God's love? It disappears, and you made it disappear. You're in a neighborhood, and I'm going to talk about your neighbors in your neighborhood. You know, this is not a figure of speech, love your neighbor as yourself. No, he's really talking about your neighbors in your neighborhood. There are people in your neighborhood that have problems, and they have pain. And you know what? We're so busy sometimes we don't pay attention, but he stuck us there. And you see the little silhouette guy on the side trying to turn your head away? Those are the distractions in your life that are causing you to turn away. I'm too busy for this stuff. And God says, no, don't be so busy. This is the most important thing. Pay attention to the kids at school, the ones that need a friend or those that need help. Pay attention to those things. You see, God didn't call you by yourself to solve the world's hunger problem. Can I get an amen and a thank you, Jesus, for that one? He says, there are other problems that are a little bit closer to home. Now, you can help with the bigger problems. You know, you can, like the Convoy of Hope or the Samaritan's Purse or the Salvation Army. You can help with that stuff. But you know what I'm calling you to account for? The people that you come in contact with every single day. You see, we live in an age when we can see an awful lot of pain and everything else. And can I just tell you one of the things I've learned? When I see something on the news that is painful or somebody's in pain, I always start by just praying. And you know, when you pray, sometimes God says to you, do something about it, give or get involved or whatever. He can do that. But I usually start with just the prayer, and then I see if God might be calling me to get involved. And then if he does, then I just do it. If he doesn't, then I just move on. But it's this idea that if you have the resources, if you have the means to do something, then just do it. Just do it. Deal with the things you can. So I'm going to kind of close this morning. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. And this is actually in the handout I gave you. But I thought about a couple simple ways we could just apply this message in our lives. And just skip to the next slide. Nice pictures. But here's an idea. I got this one last night when I was looking over my notes. Anybody remember Danny Hess? Remember Danny Hess was here a couple weeks ago? Well, and then he wasn't memorable, but what he does is memorable for me. He's kind of a missionary in our area, but you know who ministers to? The migrant workers that pick the apples out in Winchester. That's his missionary group. He says they come from three countries. I'm thinking one is Jamaica, one is Haiti, and I can't remember. The third one might be Cuba. But they're migrant workers. They come to the United States, and during the end of the harvest season, they come around and they pick all the apples, and I don't know what else they pick. But they're all out there, and they live in a camp out in Winchester. And his simple little ministry, it's not real complex, But he makes up these health kits for the migrants. And he said to me last night, he said, would your church be willing to make up a bunch of these kits so that we can give them out to the migrants? And I'll tell you what they are in a minute. Hurricane Harvey relief. Look, church, the news media may pull out when the water goes away, but the problem's not going away anytime soon. So maybe the Lord is calling you to kind of give something to one of those organizations. I don't know. Maybe there might be a missions trip to go down and help, because they've done that. Remember, after Katrina down in New Orleans, there were trips down there to help people, because there's going to be like 185,000 homes that were destroyed. Multiply that number by three, and that's like close to 600,000 people without a place to stay. You know what I've been looking for? And the only one that I've seen do it so far is Airbnb, but they're trying to use their work of people to find places for homeless folks to stay. And I think that's really, or somehow the church got involved, and maybe you'd have an extra room in your house, and you know, that could be a way to love others the way you love yourself, your neighbor. Nursing homes. I wanted to point this one out. I've become very much aware that people in nursing homes are really lonely. And I just encourage you, if you know somebody in a nursing home, go visit them. In a book I was reading, they said just go to the nursing home and ask for permission to go around and talk to people, because nobody's going to send you away because they're so profoundly lonely in a nursing home. Benevolence team. In our church right now, CW moved away. We need some help with benevolence. We have a benevolence fund. We use our fund to help people, right? But we need people to do that, and it does take time. It takes time to get involved, find out what kind of help is needed, and everything else. We could use some folks to get involved in that. And like I talked about, your neighbors in your neighborhood, get to know them. And I'll throw up one more slide here at the end, because this is something I'd like for somebody this morning to stand up and say, yeah, I got that, Pastor. This health kits for migrant workers, we need somebody to organize it and organize it. I would like everybody in the church to get involved in it, but to organize it so that we put the kits together and give them away. Remember the migrants we talked about? And it's real simple. 2 bars of Ivory soap. Remember the Ivory soap, what it works is kind of like a insect repellent for the workers when they're in the trees and in the fields. So it's 2 bars of Ivory soap, a toothbrush, toothpaste, bottle of shampoo, some disposable razors. My understanding is they are all men that are doing this. All right, shave soap, a stick of deodorant, a washcloth, and I don't know what the 1 gallon plastic bag is for, but what? All right, but that's what they're asking for. And he said, he calculated, this is like about $7 a kit. And I thought to myself, the migrant workers out there, they're our neighbors. And guess what? I just told you about them. So now you've seen them. You know what they exist, all right? All right. And the issue is, can you turn a cold shoulder? There's something about our church. I think about the fact we're not the biggest church in Round Hill. I mean, that's just a fact. We're not the biggest church in Round Hill. We don't have the biggest building. We don't. It's really hard to quantify, are we the best at anything, all right? But can I tell you something? We could be the most loving church in Round Hill, couldn't we? And this could become something that defines who we are as a church. That's the church where they love God and they love their neighbor first and foremost. And so, could I ask somebody come up to me at the end of the sermon, or even you shoot up your hand right now. I'll take this one. I'll organize it, Pastor. And then could I ask the rest of you, this isn't expensive stuff. Maybe somebody goes out and gets a case of Ivory soap. You know, whoever the organizer is can figure this stuff out. But if somebody would organize this for us, it's going to make a difference in the lives of others.